Good morning. Bless your hearts. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. This morning I want to share on eating and drinking in relationship to the communion service or the memorial of the communion. And we'll look at some of the great truths surrounding this interesting phrase, to eat and to drink. In 1 Corinthians 11, let's go to verse 23. A lot of us have been brought up in different denominations, different areas that handle the communion in a lot of different ways, perhaps. I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. We had a unique way of doing the communion, at least at the time when I was involved with that particular denomination. And it carries a lot of different meanings, but there are some great truths from the Word of God that would be very wonderful for us to understand in its greatness and in the beauty of it. And in 1 Corinthians 11, we'll pick it up in verse 23. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church in regard to their communion memorial service and how they were handling it, or rather mishandling it. And he says to them, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." There's a couple of great truths here. First of all, when Jesus Christ instituted the communion among his disciples, it's at what we refer to as the Last Supper. Jesus Christ had just had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They were sitting at a meal, and sometime during the course of that meal, they partook of the communion. We generally separate it off as this distinct portion, and a lot of times we look at it as a very solemn occasion. You know, a lot of people will do some type of candlelight service, and I imagine they probably had candlelight then, since they didn't have incandescent light bulbs and they're eating their supper. But the point is, it was sometime during the meal that he instituted this communion service, and then they went back to the meal. And the conversation around the table, although Jesus Christ knew what was coming up for him, among his disciples, you know, here they've gone into Jerusalem and people were strawing the palm leaves on the ground. They were laying down their mantles on top of it. Jesus Christ is coming in on the foal of an ass and all these things, and people are cheering and all of this stuff. So, you know, you can imagine what that dinner must have been like. At least I sort of imagine that I would have been a little happy. You know, here is my Lord, and he's entered into Jerusalem, and there's this tremendous response, and now we go back and we're having a dinner. Must have been some pretty nice conversation going on, and people were very cheerful. I think most of the time when we think of communion, we sort of put it in a more solemn or somber mood. Nothing wrong with that, but I want you to see where Jesus Christ, or not forget where Jesus Christ instituted it, so that you can understand a little bit more when we get to this phrase of eating and drinking. But in any case, it was during the meal, all these different things had taken place. And then in verse 24 it says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it," meaning the bread, "and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now the word "broken" is not in some manuscripts. And technically, to not have it in the manuscript would be more correct, because the word tells us that not a bone in Jesus Christ's body was broken. So it, from a technical perspective, it would be more correct not to have it in there, but we can understand it from it being in there in the sense that his life became broken bread for us in a more figurative sense, but not in a literal sense. So that's it's in there. And we're to do it in what? Remembrance of him. Sure, in remembrance of him. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in what? Remembrance of me." So the eating and the drinking are always connected with something we're supposed to remember, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ in remembrance of him. Now, eating and drinking is a Hebrew idiom, and it means to with a knowledge of something and an enjoyment and a nourishment or a fulfillment and an enrichment of what that knowledge represents. The terms eating and drinking. An idiom is a meaning that is not predictable from the usual meaning of the constituent elements or from the general rules of grammar, but it is known generally by the people. It's a figurative way of utilizing language. For instance, we might say that somebody lost their mind. Well, you know, we don't go out and say, "See, well, maybe we can help him find it." It's a figurative usage, but in our culture, we know what that means. Pretty much everyone in the population understands what that would mean. In their culture, their figurative usage is eating and drinking, and it carries a specific meaning. And it always has an enrichment, and it always has to do with knowledge and understanding the knowledge. Another one in our culture, you might say, "Going to party hardy," you know. We understand what that means. There's lots of them in our culture. Eat your heart out, so and so. Well, you don't mean literally get a knife and a fork and start chopping up your chest. There's lots of different ones that have these strange usages of words, but they carry a specific meaning, not necessarily related to what those words are. And it is with eating and drinking. It's an enjoyment of a victory or an accomplishment. And here it says, verse 26, "For as oft as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Now, again, it's figuratively, so the death has to be in relation to what his death actually accomplished, so that it carries that meaning and it carries that knowledge of something victorious that took place, some accomplishment that took place by or through his death, and not the death itself. Got that? Yeah. It's pretty neat. You know, we do a lot of that sort of in our culture, that you share in the fulfillment, and it denotes the operating of the mind in eating and digesting the knowledge of what that meant, not necessarily the act. For instance, someone gets an award at work, and maybe they'll have a dinner afterward, and they'll do an awards dinner or an honors dinner. It's not so much the dinner. You don't go there to rejoice in the chicken that they have on the plate or some other portion of the food. The food is there, and there is enjoyment of it, and you may particularly enjoy that meal. But what you're to really digest is what that person's achievement accomplished. That's why we're having that awards meal. A lot of parents that have children that play baseball or some type of sport, you go to an awards dinner. they get a trophy or something like that. It's to digest what they had accomplished as a team or what they had accomplished as a player of that particular sport. And that's where the eating and drinking, and we do a lot of it, eating and drinking, in relationship to celebrating something that took place that was significant. And when what we are to digest and what we are to walk away with is what that accomplishment actually was and what it means. Let's go to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 15, and Jeremiah had some very difficult situations that came up and that he was involved with the leadership and so on and so forth that were over the children of Israel at that particular time. They had the king had taken his penknife out and cut up the scrolls and threw them away, didn't even want the Word of God around. And they were working on a portion of the temple and rebuilding a portion of the temple. And when they broke through one of the walls, they found the scrolls inside the walls. And they pulled that scroll out, and Jeremiah got to read the Word of God. And it says here in verse 16 of Jeremiah 15, "Thy words were what? Found, and I did eat them." Sure, well, he didn't take that scroll and start gnawing on it. What does it mean? Well, he digested what was in it. And there was joy and rejoicing. It says here, look, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Isn't that beautiful? You see, he found that scroll, and when he found that scroll, he saw he was called by the Lord. And he really digested what that meant to him, what that would mean for his life, what that would mean for the people of God that he was working with. He found that scroll, and he digested it. That's what it is. But notice how the eating, "I did eat them," and how it's used in the Hebrew culture to represent getting knowledge and digesting it. That's the point. Look at Ezekiel chapter 2. See, it's not just in the eating of the thing, of the what's prepared, but it is in the enjoyment and the knowledge of digesting what is in there. And what it all represents, what it all means. It's that, look at Ezekiel chapter 2. And we'll pick it up in verse 8. It says, "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and what? Eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written there lamentations, mourning, and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest." Eat this what? Roll. Well, again, he's not going to literally put it on a plate, a little salt, a little pepper, and eat the scroll. But he's going to take it and he's going to read it and really digest what that means, what the implications are for his life and for the people of God that he serves. That's the point of it. So, eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, "Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee." So, you know, he wants it to really get down into his own life to really digest it. Terrific. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, how terrific. And he really enjoyed it and digested it. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. And we want to, again, put it in and frame it within the context of the communion, where this eating and drinking is set forth, so that we can see the purpose in the memorial of the bread and the cup. So here we are, and let's go to verse 26. For as oft as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death, or again, the accomplishments, what his death accomplished, till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, that gives you pause for thought. The words to eat unworthily means improperly. In a manner that is not corresponding to the purpose. That's what it is to eat it unworthily. To eat it in a manner other than what it was designed for. In other words, to have partaken of it and come away with a knowledge that's different than what was supposed to be set forth for you. And if you remember, eating and drinking is used as, in the Hebrew idiom, as some of a rejoicing, of an accomplishment. So if you're partaking of the communion and you're walking away from that communion without a knowledge of something has been accomplished for you, it's something that you can rejoice about, it's something that you can just be uplifted by, then you're going to eat it unworthily. That's what that word unworthily means. And shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, the word guilty means to be contained in. It's a different meaning, and it's a completely different Greek word than the word guilty, where you're in condemnation, or you've been arrested for something, where you've been tried and found guilty. It's a completely different word. This word guilty means to be contained in. Well, what is contained in the body and blood of the Lord? That's what it's talking about. You see it? In other words, he that eats this bread and drinks this cup without a proper manner corresponding to the purpose, that is contained in the body and blood of the Lord. It would literally be what that verse says. So that you really understand, what did Jesus Christ's body represent to us? What did Jesus Christ's blood really represent to us? And what is God communicating to us? And what did Jesus Christ communicate to us in the initiation of the communion? But let a man so examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. Sure, examine yourself. In other words, make sure you're getting the correct purpose so that you get the benefit of what that communion is to represent for you. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, he remains out of the containment. You know, what the purpose of Christ's body was for, and what the purpose of Jesus Christ's blood was for, he remains outside of that. So if he doesn't understand that in his blood we have remission of sins, then he's going to constantly be in condemnation. He's going to constantly be down. He's going to constantly be looking other than where he should be, that his sins were completely remitted through Jesus Christ's precious blood, and that he can have eternal life. And that's something to rejoice in. See? So he's encouraging them. He says, the reason why, verse 30, the reason why, this cause many are what? Weak, sure, and sickly among you, and many sleep. And the word sleep means to die prematurely. Because you don't have the knowledge, you don't have the understanding of what Christ's body was to represent. You don't have an understanding of what his shed blood actually means to you. Something. So you don't have a proper knowledge. Something. Well, let's go to the Gospel of John, because Jesus Christ set this for the children of Israel very clearly. And again, in their culture, they should have completely understood it, because eating and drinking, again, is a part of their culture to represent an enjoyment of an accomplishment, an enjoyment and a celebration of a victory. And we'll look at this in verse... we'll start in verse 28. Then said they unto him, the children of Israel, to Jesus, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." John chapter 6. That makes it a little easier for you to read that, doesn't it? John chapter 6. And it says, here we go again. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and what? Believe thee. What dost thou work?" Oh my goodness. If you read the beginning of this chapter, he just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 little fish. What sign do you show us? Then they came from all these areas around over to where he did this tremendous miracle, so that they could get in on the fish and the loaves and be fed. And he had walked across the sea over to the other side. What miracles, you show me? Hello? Oh boy, oh boy. Why don't we read a little bit of this? We can pick it up in verse 22. "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there were none other boats there save the one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples." So they see all the boats are gone. You know, they had come across to get in on the big feed, the fish fry. They come across and all the boats are gone, including the one that is disciples, and they knew he wasn't in that one. How did he get to the other side? Oh, boy. "But that his disciples were gone away alone." Verse 23, "Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks." So what are they knowledgeable of this tremendous miracle? Sure they are. Yet they're sitting there asking him, "Show us a sign that we can believe you." "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took ships and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they came, they said unto him, 'Rabbi, whence camest thou hither?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the what?" It's the same word for signs. "But because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And then he goes on to tell them that. So, you know, here they're asking him, "What sign do you show us?" I tell you what, it's something. Our father, verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Moses didn't give you that bread, my Father did. And now he's giving you the true bread that's from heaven. Something. For, verse 33, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto, what? The world. There it is. See? Jesus said, you're coming looking for a sign. My life is the sign. You've seen my life. You've seen the mighty miracles, signs, and wonders that I've done. You've already seen them. So is a piece of bread or a hunk of fish going to really change your mind? You've seen my life. That's what he's telling them. I could do all kinds of miracles, do all kinds of things, but you're still not going to believe me. Your fathers didn't believe Moses, though he fed them for 40 years in the wilderness. They didn't believe God. Something. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Truth satisfies the soul when you digest it. When you've really partaken of the truth and you've digested it, you've really put it together in your heart and in your life and in your mind, it satisfies the soul. You'll never hunger again except for more truth. But just hearing the scriptures doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get the satisfaction. There are people that go from church to church to church to church to the next church to the next one because they hear the same scriptures, but they've never really digested the greatness of the truth that's being spoken to them and what that truth represents and what it means specifically for their life and for their heart. And so they walk away and walk out and they still have a hunger. But truth satisfies. Jesus Christ said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. If you really have digested it. If you've really digested a meal, you're satisfied. If you just chew on it for a while and spit it out, you're going to be hungry pretty quick. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and what? Believe not. Isn't that something? See? It's seeing who Jesus Christ really is, what he has really done, what the implications are to your life. That's the greatness of it. See? It's not the healing, but there is healing in the name of Jesus Christ. But there were plenty of people that were healed that walked away from Jesus Christ. It's not in your need being met, although your needs can be met in the name of Jesus Christ. But there were plenty of people that had their need met and walked away. Well, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a promise. And what a promise to the world. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, drawn him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of what? Therefore, if we can digest what Jesus Christ really did, then we will be nourished with eternal life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are what? They partook of that miraculous event for 40 years, and you know what? They're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my what? Which I will give for the life of the world. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. So what is it to eat his flesh? It has to be to partake of the Word regarding the Messiah, regarding Jesus Christ and what he was going to do. Something. The Word of God also tells us man shall not live by bread alone. So there's got to be something greater that we need to partake of, that we need to digest, that we need to make become a very part of our being than physical bread, than even the miraculous, or being a part of a miraculous event. There has to be knowledge that we can get hold of, knowledge that we can completely digest that will really uplift our lives. The Word of God says he sent his Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent the Word. The Word became flesh. The flesh, Jesus Christ says, we are to eat his flesh. His flesh is represented by the bread. You see the connection? If we eat that bread, then we have to get the benefits of his flesh, which is the Word that he represents. And if we get the benefits of that Word, and he sent his Word and what? Healed them, then we should get the knowledge of healing that is available in Jesus Christ. And we should digest that and make that a part of our own lives and our own bodies. Something. This is my body. Remember, verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he sent his Word and healed them, and in the communion service, this take, eat this bread. This is my body, or representing his flesh. We tie it back. Then when we partake of the communion, then we should have knowledge of the healing that is available in Jesus Christ. because of what he accomplished, and we should rejoice in that. That's what our eating and our drinking should be, in a great rejoicing that there is healing in the name of Jesus Christ, that there is wholeness in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to digest and make it a very part of our beings. Well, the enjoyment and enrichment we get from the knowledge of him. Whoso eateth my flesh, verse 54, and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. There it is. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and what? Because you've digested it. Look, I invite you out for a steak dinner. We go to the restaurant, they put that steak in front of you. That's beef, right? You take your knife and your fork, you cut yourself off a piece, you put that in your mouth, you chew that thing down, and it goes down into your stomach, and after a period of time, it gets digested, and it is becomes a part of what? It is no longer a cow, it is you. While it was on that, while it was standing mooing, it was a cow. Even while it was on your plate, it's still a cow. But once I've digested it, and once that gets assimilated into my body, it's no longer a cow. It's me. It becomes that which nourishes me and strengthens me. Well, it has to be the same thing in partaking of the communion when we eat of that bread and we drink of that cup. It should become a part of you. What all that represents and the knowledge of what it represents should become a part of you. See? For my flesh is meat indeed, verse 55, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and what? Just like that steak, it's in there. It's a part of you. Beautiful. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live how long? Forever. Isn't that beautiful? You see, when we have expressions that we use in our culture, like taste the victory. Savor the moment. See, it's not you're going to eat the victory. How are you going to, you know, if you win a football game, what are you going to do? Eat the football? That's not it. The point is that you taste it. You get the full enjoyment of the victorious overcoming of that challenge that you just went through, and all of the things that led to it, and the things that were in the course of it. You taste the victory. That's what that meal represents. Taste the victory of this thing. You know, whatever award, you know, we put it in sports, but you know, it could be the same thing. Somebody wins an award at work for the best employee or something like that. You taste the victory. You get the enjoyment of what that really means. You know, you were the best person, the best employee that they had, and so on and so forth. See, you savor that moment. Well, we should do that when it comes to the communion and the representation of the body of Christ and the representation in the cup of our complete remission of sins. Taste the victory. Savor the moment. See, let it really become a very vital part of you. Go to Proverbs, and we'll be... I just have a couple of more verses to read to you, but I did want you to see this, and then we'll partake of the communion. In Proverbs, I'm still in Psalms, that's problematic there. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, it says, "My son, attend to my words." The word was made flesh. This is my body. It's the bread. "Incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto them that find them." And what? to just a portion of their flesh. No, it's what? All their flesh. There is not a part of your body that God is not an absolute expert in the repair of. And when you partake of that communion with the knowledge of that, we can certainly go to God and be thankful. It's health to all of your flesh. Just that wonderful abundance. Look at Psalm 107. We talked about it, but let's go ahead and read it. Verse 20. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent His word. The word became flesh. Jesus Christ represents that word. The bread represents Jesus Christ. The cup represents His shed blood. And it what? What did the word do? Healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And finally, let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. See, there's nothing special in the bread that we have. What's special is the knowledge we have of what it represents in the communion and the memorial of the bread and cup. That's what's special. Verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we should be dead to sins, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Isn't that beautiful? So let us taste the victory. And let us savor the moment. And get the full enjoyment and benefit of the communion service in the accomplishments of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now we'll have our communion.